to the book of Colossians as we continue our study through this book and through the New Testament. Colossians, we're in chapter 1. Colossians 1. Let's pray before we begin tonight. Lord, we so appreciate this opportunity to gather into this place, to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy, to be able to open your word and to study it and to worship you. And then, Lord, to take your word out to a world that is in desperate need of a direction, of purpose, and, Lord, of the knowledge of your love for them and what has been accomplished on the cross of Christ to demonstrate that love, Lord. And, Father, I pray that as we, Lord, open your word tonight, that you would open our hearts. God, that you would continue to strengthen our faith, that you would continue to make clearer our understanding, Lord, of your word and your will for us, Lord. So just bless this time, Lord. Help us to put away the distractions of feedback in the day. And, Lord, just to focus in on you. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at this book of Colossians written by Paul to a church in Colossae that really, not a big church, a small church in a small city. But you know what? Paul didn't care. He loved God's people. So it wasn't the size of the crowd that he was interested in. It's the source of the message and the power of the gospel and the health of that church body that Paul was interested in. Would to God that that would be the case for all of us. God has placed many of you fathers here, grandfathers in families where, you know, maybe not a big family, maybe just a small family, maybe a bigger family. But you know what? I hope to God you care about that family, that your desire is for them to know the will and the plan and the purpose of God, and that whatever comes in to assault and attack, you will be willing, as Paul here, to deal with those things and to properly put things into biblical perspective, because that is what, as a pastor of your church, you are called to do. You see, hi, pastors, how are you? How's the church doing? I've always wanted to be a pastor. You are. Okay? How's the church going? How's your bride doing? How are the kids? How's your godly influence in the home? How's your understanding of God's will and God's wisdom? How's your prayer time? You see, I'm not saying get all preachy. You see, Paul's writing a letter here. He's writing a letter because he loves these people. And he's concerned because they're being attacked. Your kids, your wife being attacked? Do you care? He cared enough to write down these things because false teaching was circulating. His authority, of course, is being challenged. He's in prison. The false teachers going, this guy's a prisoner, man. What? He wouldn't be a prisoner if he didn't do stuff wrong, man. And so you guys are listening to him. You listen, he's a nobody. We're somebody. And he's trying to talk to you about all this freedom and serving God out of love and all, but there's certain laws that you got to keep and rules that you got to deal with. And Jesus is just another prophet, one of the many prophets out there in the world. Let's not get all, you know, narrow-minded and everything on us. You see, your family, men, when you're at work, when you're away, I'm not saying you're in prison, although some days it might feel like that at work, right? But you know what? They get attacked too. They get assaulted. And you know what? Sometimes while you're out there on the job, you get assaulted and attacked. And when you come home, you don't want to deal with any assaults and attacks or hear about any assaults and attacks. And you know what? I don't want to hear it. I had enough battles of my own. Yeah? And do you think Paul didn't have enough of his own here in the prison he was writing this letter from? But he still took the time, having the love to write this letter, to ensure that this church would continue to be strong, that they would know the truth of God. Why? Because, you see, the truth of God changes lives. It strengthens faith. That faith resting not in their works, but in Jesus Christ. He commends them for their faith in Christ. He commended them, as we saw last time, together for their love one of another. Those are the marks, of course, of a good church. They're into the truth of God's Word. And because they are hearing God's Word taught and the truth of God's Word coming into their ears and into their hearts and changing their lives, then their faith is strengthened. And as their faith is strengthened, you see, the fruit of that is love. A love not worked up through emotion. A love that, as we saw, divinely given. John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." How do you know if it's God's love? It'll reach out beyond just your immediate family and your immediate scope and circle of friends. You'll have compassion for the lost. You'll have compassion for the lonely. You'll have compassion, you see, for others. You'll be reaching out with the love of God that He's shown you, that you might reach them because He loves them. This love was to all the saints. It was a love that went out to, that was spoken of in this church, a fervent in that love because of the gospel, because of the hope. You see, this gospel that we have brings hope. The world needs hope. If it ever needed hope, it needs hope now. It needs it desperately. Because when you look out there in the world today and you pick up your paper and you turn on your news report, I want to know, where's the hope? I mean, is it looking better? Is the world and things are is it looking more hopeful and hopeful that we're all going to get along and we're going to set up this utopia on planet Earth and everybody's going to live happily ever after and we're going to solve all the problems? Is it looking more hopeful than it ever has? No. Where's the hope? The hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. It's in the finished work of the cross. And it's not a hope so hope. You see, the hope we have in Jesus is guaranteed. It's a reliable hope. Because the love that He has for you and for me and the life that He's given to us, He's not fickle and changing and you know, licking His finger to see the way the popular opinion's going. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and stable and solid, and it is a solid hope. And that hope of His return is absolutely certain and guaranteed. And because we have believed in Christ, you see, we know the times we're living in, don't we? We look at the Middle East unraveling. I read an article today in the paper that says, you know what? This thing is so out of control in the Middle East that we, who used to be a superpower there in the area and have great influence along with Israel, we are no longer really able to affect much. And it looks pretty much that way when you look at Syria, huh? It looks like, this article said, Israel will have to go it alone. Duh. Isn't that exactly what the Bible says? You see, our hope is in Christ. And it's a hope for each one of us. It's a hope, the hope of heaven. Those spiritual blessings, the blessings that we have that will last, the blessing that we'll have that will sustain us in the times of difficulty are where? They're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the power of the gospel, people. As we've seen here, it is something that is they'd heard before. It was proclaimed to them. That's why the Bible says, not through foolish preaching, okay, but God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to change lives and reach the world. There will always be a place for preaching. And guess what? We as Christians are all called to be preachers, to go into this world and proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Don't worry about your slick presentation. You know, man, I want it to be really slick and cool and hip and happening. And I don't know how slick and cool God loving you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to be beaten and His back shredded and His hands nailed to the cross and a spear thrust through His side and crowns of thorns put on His head and then dying there in your place. How slick is that ever going to get? You see, it's not intended to. It's a demonstration of God's love. He died in your place. He died on that cross for your sin, for my sin. We don't have to mess with the gospel. And He rose again on the third day to demonstrate His power over death and the reception of the Father of the sacrifice of the Son for our sin once and for all. And if you believe that and receive Christ, you're saved. Your sin is forgiven tonight. You're on your way to heaven. Whether you had a good day or a bad day, aren't you glad for that, huh? Some days I feel like I had a pretty good day, heaven. You know, I'm ready, God, come today. Some days, like, man, Lord, I don't even know what's going on. Am I ever going to change? And if you came back today, it'd be a bad day to come back. Thank God we don't have to live like that. I know that no matter what my day was, Jesus loves me and I'm on my way to heaven and my sin is forgiven because of what He did. Because of what He did. And so we see here that Paul is writing to this church and we left off in verse 6 of chapter 1 there where it says that he's speaking of the gospel which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, this gospel. And it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You know what I like about the gospel that Paul calls our attention to here in verse 6? Is it works everywhere. Everywhere in the world the gospel goes, it works. Fruit comes forth. Lives are changed. That's why the health and wealth gospel that is out there, taught by some out there, that if you're a king's kid, you know what? God wants you to be never sick and always healthy and wealthy, and you just name it and claim it, you blab it and you grab it, because you're a king's kid, so you deserve the best. Well, that works here, maybe. But let me ask you, how would that gospel preach in China? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you began to proclaim the gospel message, would you be elevated to a promoted position? And no. You'd be harassed. You may even lose your job. In fact, it's becoming that way here, isn't it? That gospel isn't going to work a whole lot longer the way things are going here. You see, that's how we know it's a false gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it says here, goes out and it works every place in the world. And every place in the world it goes, it brings forth fruit. And it has done so here in this church in Colossae since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And then he says, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. We see this man Epaphras here. A man who, well, the Bible says that he is one who is a servant. You know what? He was into serving God's people. He was willing to serve God's people no matter what it cost him, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the inconvenience to him. You know what? Sadly, today, many times we have slipped into the attitude of our culture. Listen, I'm going to serve God in the church, okay, but only this much time a week. I could give maybe 2 hours, and that's pretty much it. And I don't want to get up too early, and I don't want to stay up too late, because I got a lot of stuff going on in my life, you know, and I can't be bothered. I cut 2 hours out a week for God. I go to church twice a week. I serve in the Sunday school, you know, for an hour. Come on, what do you want? It's not what I want that matters. It's what God wants that matters. Do you know this? All of your time is His time. Do you know that? All of your time belongs to Him because He has given you the breath to breathe, the strength, the ability to think. It all belongs to Him. And we are like Epaphras to serve. And I love that Paul said he was a dear fellow servant. That means to me and shows me that he wasn't a guy going around going, I guess if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. You need some ushers. If you need some ushers, and they keep saying that, if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. You know, nobody else will be in the parking lot crew or teach the toddlers. The toddlers. I got kids already at home, and then I come to church and deal with kids. Or some of the single people do it. And I'm not saying single people shouldn't. Here's what I am saying. A person with that attitude wouldn't be endearing, would it? Oh, that dear servant. Yeah, that's not dear sounding, is it? I get the idea that Epaphras here was just so willing, so ready. Go the extra mile. And so treasured by Paul. He's called a dear fellow servant. He's called a faithful minister. A faithful minister. You know what? You can know a lot about God. But you know, are you serving God? And are you doing so not haphazardly, you know, kind of nonchalantly every great once in a while, you see, but you know what? Being faithful in serving the Lord. The Bible says it's required of stewards, those who have been given gifts and talents and entrusted with time and energies and abilities, to be found faithful. Not simply knowledgeable. Okay? They say, Jesus said of the Pharisees, who were very knowledgeable, he says, you know what the problem is with those guys? They say and they don't do. They're not faithful to do anything about it. They just can rattle off the scriptures, and man, they know the doctrine and they got it all down. But as far as their lives being marked by it and participating in it, you know what? They're not doing anything. This guy, Epaphras, good guy to take lessons from. He was a faithful minister, that's what servant means, of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. He declared to them, to Paul rather, the love of this church, commending them. That love in the Spirit. That means that Epaphras gave the apostle solid proof of the conversion. These guys are really filled with the Spirit of God, Paul. This church in Colossae is awesome. And man, the love of God is flowing in this church. It's just the fruit of the Spirit of God, Paul. It's a great fellowship. Again, the presence of love is seen as evidence of true spirituality. And so we see Epaphras, one encouraging Paul with the words of the work of God's Spirit in the church there. And he says then in verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You see, this guy Epaphras goes around speaking good things, talking about this church, declaring God's work. And Paul is saying, because of what I've heard here, for this reason, since the day we heard it, I've heard about your love. I've heard about the work and the power and the flow of the Spirit in your church. And man, guess what? I'm praying for you. That doesn't stop him from praying. Sometimes when the crisis is over, sometimes we pray for people when they're in tough times and they're backslidden or they're walking away. But the people that are doing good and we see God moving in, sometimes we don't pray for them. They're doing fine. I'm going to pray for these guys. You know what, man? We need to be praying for those that are doing well. We need to be thanking God and appreciating His work in their lives, in our own lives, when things are going well, when God is using us and working in us. You see, we get the attitude here that Paul was a very persistent prayer warrior. And very thankful here, praying for them. Praying what for them? You see, I think we learn a lesson as we look at Paul's prayer here, when it comes to what we should be praying for. Because many times the reality is when we're praying, well, it's true, isn't it? Many times, Lord, I just pray You'd help him get healed from his headache, from his sore throat. Lord, I pray that You would just help them in their marital relationship, be happy, and Lord, just get them a new car, and you know, so they don't have to deal with the present difficulty of getting around, you see, with this one they have. And many times our prayers consist of those needs materially, or some of them wants materially. Or we pray, God, I mean, our prayers are wrapped up in make it easy because they're going through difficulty. That's not what we find Paul praying for here, do we? What's Paul's prayer for this church that is moving in the power of the Spirit and the love of God's Spirit is manifested in them? That they may be what? Filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When's the last time you prayed that for somebody? When's the last time you prayed that for yourself? I have to admit, sometimes my prayers are just for, oh, Lord, help me with this and help me with that. And I got to deal with this person and deal with this situation. I don't know what to do about, this circumstance. And we have needs for, some help in this area. And you know what, man? A lot of times I'm not really praying, God, you know what? This person needs your wisdom. They need to know your will. God, when you open up your word to them, will you open up their heart to your word and fill them with wisdom that I don't have? Answer the questions and deal with the situations that, Lord, I'm at a loss. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what to say. And I want to quit making it up. You ever been in that situation? So, well, how come God's doing this? And rather than just stopping and praying, God, I don't know why you're doing this, but Lord, I know that you have a plan, and I pray for wisdom, God, that they would understand your will in this situation as they go through this situation. If you would have them continue here, Lord, if your design and desire is to deliver them, then so be it. But Lord, I know that you've got them here at this moment, at this place, that you might reveal yourself more fully to them, that you might show them your power and your strength, and God, that you would give them a wisdom beyond what they can see. You see, so many times we want to come up, well, maybe God's doing it because... I used to do that all the time when I was a younger Christian. Especially when I was a new pastor. I felt when you came up to me and asked, so why do you think I did this, and I'm reading my Bible every day, and I'm praying, and my husband's still an idiot. I used to go, well, maybe, and then I'd make something, I'd make up several scenarios that it could be. Well, maybe God's trying to teach him this, and maybe he's trying to do that, and maybe he's working in you this, and you know what? For the most part, I pretty much quit that. Unless God really gives me a word of wisdom. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't give words of wisdom sometime and reveal that situation, but you know what? I used to feel like I had to have the answers. It was my job. I'm the pastor. I've got the inside scoop to God. I don't. I just want you to know that right up front. I don't have the inside scoop. I don't have any greater connection with God than you do. That doesn't mean you don't ask for prayer and we don't pray together. That doesn't mean you don't ask for counsel from time to time and get some biblical direction. But it means there are questions that you may have that you bring to me that I honestly don't have the answer. And I pray that God will continue to give me the humility to say, I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me either. But I know He knows. And I know He loves you. So whenever I go, you see, whenever I get to a situation I've learned over the years where I don't know, I go back to what I know. What do I know? God loves me. God loves you. God is sovereign and He is in control of the situation. God knew you would be in this circumstance, in this situation, at this time in your life. Before you ever arrived here, He's been here before you. And He's got a plan and a purpose in it that is good because God is love and God is good. And every perfect and good gift comes down from the Father of lights. And there's no trial or testing that He won't give you the ability to, a temptation rather, that He won't give you the ability to make it through on His strength. And He has got a purpose that He's accomplishing. And I wish I could tell you what that is, but I don't know you as well as you know you. And you don't even know you as well as God knows you. And sometimes you think, I'm doing pretty good. I got God wired, man. I'm just worshiping the Lord. I just love the Lord, and I could handle any trial. And then God goes, okay, let's give it a little test. And then you find out, I don't know me as well as I thought I knew me. It happens, doesn't it? And that's just life. Paul is praying for these people. That they will know God's will. That they would walk worthy that they would be fruitful and strengthened with His might, that they would be patient and full of joy. Those are important issues. Why? Because those are eternal issues. Everything that you pray for them in this life, it's just like when somebody asks me to pray for a healing, if they've got some kind of a disease, if they got cancer, and you know what? If God doesn't heal me, I'm going to die. I go, okay, well, I'll pray for you, and certainly God is able. So let's pray. That's a right thing to do. James tells us, are you sick? Come and let them lay hands on the elders and pray for them, anointing them with oil. And the prayer of faith will save them. You're already saved if you're a Christian. And God will raise you up. It's up to Him to raise you up. I can't raise you up. I can just pray believing in God's power and ability to do so. But here's what I tell them. If God heals you right now, and He may, someday, if He doesn't return first, you're going to be back here. We all will, right? I mean, Lazarus, God raised him from the dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. But guess what he had to do? I mean, that's almost a bummer in some ways, right? Lazarus had to go through the death process, okay? And then he has to be brought back to life. And now guess what he had to do again? I got to do this again. I mean, I got a few years here, but I got to go through this thing again. At least I guess he knew what it felt like. I don't know if that's a blessing or a bummer. I don't know. But that's the fact. We pray many times for things that are so temporary, and that's the focus many times of our prayers, when he ought to be praying for things of eternity. Things that will have an impact on my eternity. On your eternity. You see, when you pray for your children, your grandchildren, when you pray for your parents or your wife or your husband, consider praying for their spiritual growth and wisdom and understanding and insight, for their hunger spiritually. You see, that's what Paul is praying for here. And then he goes on and he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You see, how do you please God? How do you please God? What do you have to please God? Without what, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God? How do you walk? You need to walk in faith. You need to walk in believing His Word. You need to put to practice what God's Word is speaking to your heart. You need to take His truth and by His Spirit allow Him to apply it to your life. You need to walk in faith, trusting not yourselves, trusting not what things appear, but trusting in God's Word, walking in God's wisdom, fully pleasing Him. You pray that? God, I want to be holy. God, I want to please You increasingly. How do you know how to please God? Well, you got to get to know Him in order to know what pleases Him. Just like your husband, your wife, right? You had to get to know Him in order to know what pleases Him. Sometimes husbands take a little while to get it. I did. And I did what pleases me, thinking it would please her. Guess what? In case you guys haven't got in on this yet, it's not always the case. In fact, many times it's not. You see, it's to please the Lord that we are to live. But we got to get to know Him in order to be able to please Him. Being fruitful in every good, what is that? Did you say work? Yeah. You know what that implies? We're not on planet Earth to kick back in the easy chair and pump the remote control and eat popcorn and watch movies and sports. We're not here just to sit on the beach and, you know, play in the sand and be on the golf course and go to the mountains every week. That's not why we're here. Did you know that? You see, being fruitful in every good work. Faith without that is pleasing to God, without works, is what? How's your faith? I'm not saying, listen, don't, precious saints, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's any work that you can do to get you right with God, because there's not. God isn't going to love you any more than he ever did or ever will if you do more good works than somebody. Well, I do more good works than them, so ha ha, God loves me more. Wrong. But here's the thing. You will not be experiencing the love of God as fully. You see, if you're not submitting to Him increasingly, it's not that you're not saved, it's just that you won't have the joy and the experience of the pleasure of God on you, because you're not walking in faith, you're walking in fickleness. And that's going to create a problem. Why? Because God wants to bless you, and there's so many things He wants to do in and through you. But if you don't learn, and if you don't take steps of obedience and steps of faith, then He will never be able to give to you all that He wants to give you. And do in you all that He wants to do in you. You don't change God's love. You just hinder His ability to give you the gifts that He wants, to use you in the way He wants, to see you flourish. Just like with your kids. I mean, if you got a kid that you so desperately want to buy a brand new bike because the one that he's riding is a little small for him and it's kind of getting junky, and I want to buy him a new bike. But you tell him, don't forget to lock up your bike. Don't forget to bring your bike in out of the yard. And so here you want to get him this, he's got this basic bike with a single sprocket and one speed. And you want to get him the 10 or 20 or what are they, 30, 40 speeds now? I don't know what they have now. But you want to get him that. And man, you got your eye on it. And you so desperately want to see him experience the joy of having this bike and enjoying this bike. But you know that if you give it to him, if he hasn't learned to obey in keeping it locked up and bringing it in, he's going to leave it in the front yard or somewhere. And what's going to happen? It's going to get stolen. So you are hindered, not from loving him. You love him. It's never, well, he's not my son if he doesn't lock his bike up. I hope you're not like that. But you can't do for him what you'd like to do and have him experience fully, you see, this gift, because he is disobedient. That's what Paul is talking about here. You see, be fruitful to every good work. You see, you need to step into what God has called you to do and be willing to step out in faith and get busy about doing what God would have you do and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, growing in the knowledge of what? Of God. How do you do that? Guess what we're doing tonight? This is what we're doing. We're studying the Bible. You're getting to know God more fully. Hopefully, you do it more than Wednesday nights, because you're kind of really going to get famished in between. And listen, I don't mind feeding you. It's my job and I enjoy it and it's my pleasure. It's my privilege. And you're a great group of folks to teach. Because you know what I love about you guys? You pay attention. Or at least you act like it. If some of you may say, well, he doesn't know. Well, if I don't, then don't let me know, okay? Keep faking it. But you kind of seem to track. And you know what? It's not just me. When other people come to the church and teach for me, they always say, you know what? Your church. Those people are into God's Word, man. They're a great group of folks to teach. I hear that repeatedly whenever I have a guest speaker here. But you see, that's not enough. You need to learn to feed yourself. That's my goal. As I feed you, you see, you kind of learn how to eat. Watch me, listen to this. And then hopefully you study, you see, before you come on Wednesday. And then when you come on Wednesday and I start teaching, you go, I saw that. Guess what? I know what he's... Some of you been here long enough, you go, I know what he's going to say. Because you've learned to study the Word. So your knowledge of God grows. So your usefulness to God increases. And your faith grows. And you're strengthened not with your own, well, this is my opinion, this is what I think, and I can handle it. You're strengthened with the power of His might. Now listen, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you figured out what it took Peter a little while to figure out. When he said, Lord, I'm willing to die with you, and if everybody else denies you, Lord, I'll never deny you. Not me. I'm strong. The other guys may be wimps. Do you realize that's what he was saying? If everybody else, Thomas, John, all the rest of the disciples, James, if all the rest of these guys flake out, I want you to know, Lord, that you can depend on me. I will never deny you. I will absolutely die with you. And Jesus looked at him. Ah, oh, Pete, I love you, buddy. Sort of like one of your kids, you know, Dad, I'll pick that up for you. I'm strong enough. And you're... Yeah, sure, son. You know, you admire the heart, you know, but you know that he can't do it. And the Lord, didn't he tell Peter, Pete, if you know, when that time comes, you're going to deny me 3 times. I mean, before the cock crows. And listen, don't let that totally derail you. Because you think you're strong, and you think, and I appreciate all your emotional passion and excitement and just tough guy attitude. But dude, you're not going to make it. And listen, when you're recommissioned, you know what? Then you're gonna feed the sheep. You know, I mean, and I'm going to use that in your life because you'll know that you can't do it. You'll know it's me. How often we need to recognize that. Lord, I can't do this. I can't fix this. I can't handle this. I can't even fix me, let alone go around fixing all them. So many times, well, I'm going to fix them. I'm going to make them change, and I'm going to psych them out. Yeah, what a waste. Listen, you don't have the strength or the might. You just go, Lord, you know what? You know what needs to be fixed. I got my ideas, okay? And we've offered a little counsel, right, for our husbands or our wives. Here's what needs to be fixed and what needs to happen. Lord, I can help you with this one. And you're praying that God will change these certain things in them because you think that's what needs to be fixed. Let me give you a little wisdom. God, I don't know what needs to be done here. You do. I got my ideas. But you know what? You know better than I do. So, God, while I'm praying for them, maybe it's me that needs the fix, you see. A lot of times that's what happens to me. I don't know about you. When I'm asking God to fix them, God goes, you know what? The person I want to fix is you. I don't have the strength even to change myself. Have you figured that out yet? Have you ever said to yourself, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to change. How many of you have started on a diet? I'm going to change, or an exercise regimen. That's it. Tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. I didn't get a chance. It was too hot today, a little windy. But starting tomorrow. You ever done that? Don't you get disappointed with yourself going, I can't, like the simplest thing. I just want to walk 2 miles, or I just want to, you know, quit eating this kind of stuff. How hard can that possibly be? I can handle this one.
How many of you have said that and you go, what's wrong with me? Yeah, what you need to realize is God's saying, you think you can handle it, so I'll let it go. Go ahead. Only to find out, God, unless you do this, here's what I've realized over the years. I can't change me, even in the simplest things. I need God's help so badly. I need His might according to His glorious power. And I love that. He doesn't just have according to His, you know, power. It's glorious power. In other words, it's, hey, whatever you need, man, it's beyond anything you can imagine. It is sufficient, and it will be able to handle. His power can handle anything. You can handle anything in His power. You see, that's what it's saying. When I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where's the strength come from? Where's the power come from? It comes from Christ. It's glorious power. And you need it for the next couple of things He talks about. For all what? Patience. How'd it go today? Huh? How was the drive home? How was the drive down Bear Valley? How was it with the kids? Some of them out of school, huh? How was it? How's the patience quotient? How's the patience when you're waiting in the line at the grocery store, at the bank? How's the patience when people don't understand and aren't getting it? How's the patience when the circumstances are not favorable? And then how's the long suffering when people disappoint you? When people don't do what they said they would do. When people don't show up when they said they would show up. When people don't help like you hoped and thought they should help and would help. How's the long suffering? In other words, how long's the fuse when you're going through tough times because somebody doesn't change and I'm tired of them. I'm just tired. I'm sick of it. Long suffering. Yeah, but why are they such idiots? Why? I don't know why they can't just get it. I get it. Why can't they get it? You see, that's what long suffering. You see, you need strength for that, don't you? Because you don't have that built in. None of us do. We'll suffer for what we think we should suffer for. And I'll put up with this for a little while. And then, you know, a little time passes. And then, you know, the suffering, you know, I'm going to change. But they don't change. And how long do you suffer? Do you hang in there? You see, you need the strength of God to make it in those situations. Yeah, but Pastor, these guys, you know, I mean, he, she, they, this boss, these kids, how many times do I have to tell them? Let me ask you this. Here's the way I deal with that when I get all up, you know, and haughty, and I don't know how many times I'm going to have to tell you that you, what is the matter with you? And every time I get in that little tude, you know what happens? God says, you know what, dude, you can correct your children in love, but get off your high horse. Well, Lord, there. Yeah, and how many times have I told you? Have I smoked you yet? Long suffering. You know, when you think about others, just look in the mirror, man. Take a good, hard look in the mirror. How many times have you read this? How many times has God spoken this to you? And you still don't quite get it, or you haven't conquered it. And you see how long-suffering He is with you. That's why he says to love, which is patience, kindness, while you're being patient, while you're waiting for your wife to get ready, while you're waiting for hubby, patience, kindness while you're waiting, and kindness while you're long-suffering. Not fretful. If he doesn't hurry up, we're going to... That's fretful. Not resentful. She's always. I'm pretty much hitting it all, huh? Here's the deal with, check this out, joy. See there at the end? Wow, I need strength. God help me. I'm supposed to have a smile on my face and a rejoicing in my heart and just a praise to God while this is going. God, I'm so far from that. Help! It's true, isn't it? Hey, that's Paul's prayer for these people. May we pray that way for one another. May we pray that God would move us into that place and give to us that wisdom and that we would grow in this relationship with Him. And then it says here, and I'll close here, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are partakers with Him, even though we don't always get it. We are partakers with Him. He has given us an inheritance. We are headed for heaven. Not because you're a good person, not because I'm a good person, but because of God's grace. He has qualified us. He has qualified. What qualifies you to say you're a Christian and say you're going to heaven and Jesus loves you? He has. He has, not me. If you're looking to me to qualify myself and tell you all the good things I've done, I could tell you all the good things I've done. But if I had to own up to all the bad things I've done, you wouldn't think it was so good. So I'm not looking for I'm not saying, hey, I'm qualified, man. Look at me. I'm a Christian. You want to check out what Jesus looks like? Look at me. I'm qualified to represent God to you. I'm not qualified. He's qualified. And here's the deal. If you see anything of God in me, guess what it isn't? It's not me. You know who you're seeing? You're seeing Him. He has qualified me. I'm a partaker of eternal heaven because of what He has done for me. He has delivered me with the other saints from the power of darkness. And it is He who will also convey us. And He's going to get us across into the kingdom. It doesn't rely upon you to get yourself into heaven. It's all Him, man. He's going to bring you in. I'm so thankful for that. He's given us everything we need to do that. Paul praying that this church would understand these things, that they would grow in these things. And that's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for this church as well, for every one of you, that we would grow and understand increasingly God's plan and purpose and will for our lives. So we'll pick it up from there next week.